beloved and blessed Father, 'tis with gratitude and praise and worship we come into thy holy presence. We thank thee again for the one who has opened the way. And we thank thee when that veil was rent from top to bottom, when our Lord Jesus died upon the cross, when he spoke those triumphant words, "It is finished." Immediately that veil was rent from top to bottom, rent by a divine power, by divine hands from above, God himself, making it clear the barrier that once was between us and thee had forever been broken. How we thank thee, Father, it matters not who it is, but if any penitent, confessing, believing sinner comes through that rent veil, pleading the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, there is a welcome. We thank thee, Father. We marvel at the fact that wonderful work that was done alone by the Savior opened heaven's gate for all who will come. We thank thee for the divine message at the close of thy precious word. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We just thank thee that even today, thou art still welcoming, receiving any and all, whosoever will, if they will but come to thee through thy blessed Son. So through him we approach thee. We would bring thee thanksgiving, for we do owe thee so much. Not only the blessing of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus, but for the many temporal mercies, the physical blessings, the comfort, the encouragement, and many daily things that thou dost provide. And we can say with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We thank thee for them all. We thank thee for bringing us together again. We pray and look by the Spirit alone to be blessed through thy word, that our Savior may be more greater in our hearts and dearer to our souls than ever before. For we know that when we see him face to face, then we'll be where we would be. Then we'll be what we should be. And until then, give us an increasing appreciation and appropriation of our wonderful Lord, even as we study thy word today. But then, Lord, we would be like thee. Give us a heart that is wide open for the salvation of sinners in the world today. We know, Father, the broad road is so greatly traveled, and there are myriads of human beings on that broad road leading to destruction. We pray for them all. Grant through the gospel of thy grace, the faithful preaching of thy truth, many will be brought to Christ. And we think of the days nearing the end when our Lord must and will come, and the time is very short. Today, say so. Then we think of the need, Father, physically. The suffering saints, we pray for them. Remember them in every institution. Remember them in their homes. Remember our sister with the problem at home with her youngster, thankful for thy mercy to protect him. But Lord, we live in a dangerous time. But it's so good to have the Lord and to be able to say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and grant indeed that the Lord Jesus will become more precious and dearer to our hearts. Comfort thy people in any form of comfort we need. For according to thy perfect knowledge, thou art the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now we pray thee for thy blessing on thy word. We have a big subject this morning, Lord. Help us to so study it that it will be enlightening as well as encouraging and illuminating to our hearts and minds, and even have its effect upon our lives for thy glory. We ask it in the Savior's name and for his honor. Amen. Well, we turn into the Word of God today on your second page regarding the rapture of the saints. I think it's the third page, probably. But we were on that page last week, And we want to continue on it, but we did not touch upon the lowest section of the chapter. But if you have your Bible, I would like to read, before we have any comments, and introduce a study that I think we should take up on this special occasion today, and particularly in view of one of our visitors, one of our ladies, asking a question last week regarding the resurrection. And I also had an inquiry from another source on the very same subject, so I feel led of the Lord to deal with it in great detail. So let me read with you just the scripture portion before us on our lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you have the lesson particularly in its reading for the application we shall make at verse 50, reading from verse 50, let me read down to verse 58 at the end of the chapter. Now this will be the main study regarding the truth that we've been seeking to present relative to the rapture. Because this chapter has a connecting link in view of the same time when the Lord comes for his saints. Reading at verse 50, Paul saying, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, meaning those of us who are living. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. But I would like particularly to make a very close connection, and the word of God does, with our subject concerning the rapture, and this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to go over the chapter more in detail because of the fact the resurrection of the dead, and particularly, of course, those who are the redeemed who are the dead in Christ, it has a very close connection with our chapter, which Paul takes up and mentions the rapture, but he particularly deals through the chapter with the subject and the matter of the resurrection. And I'd like to cover some truths regarding this wonderful subject, in order that we may answer any questions that may be in our minds, as well as to inform ourselves more clearly the meaning of the resurrection, one of the greatest events that is yet to take place. So let me first of all approach it, and I've made some special notes that I want to present before you. First of all, may I present before you, by way of introduction regarding this, what takes place and has taken place throughout human history when a person dies? First of all, let me refer to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have plenty of evidences of life after death. But in the Old Testament record of those saints who have died, it is very noticeable, and I will give you some references. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to one or two. Let me please read a scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Chapter 37, where in the testimony of Jacob, not before he died and even before he went into Egypt. But let me note with you these words of Jacob in chapter 37 of Genesis and verse 35. And it's in relation to the fact that Joseph had been reported by his brethren to their father as having perhaps been killed. Now note verse 35, as Jacob gets the sad news relative to his son Joseph. Jacob rent his clothes in verse 34, and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. He said, "For I will go down into the grave. Unto my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now note the expression, "I will go down into the grave." And the Hebrew word is the word Sheol, which represents the unsaved world. Go to a later chapter where Jacob speaks again in chapter 42. Let me read in verse 38 of chapter 42. And this is when Jacob is requested by his son to go down into Egypt. On the demand of Joseph, he would not let Judah, whom he had kept captive, go unless they brought Benjamin with them the next time. Note again in verse 38, as he speaks of the loss of his boy again. He said, "My son shall not go down with you," meaning Benjamin, "for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Meaning again to Sheol. Look at chapter 44, please. Look with me at verses 29 and 31. And this is, of course, later on in his life. But we find in verse 31 that Jacob goes on to say, "It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us," or this is what Judah is telling his father, "when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." And then you've got, and then you can realize also in verse 31, for thy, he speaks of that, and in verse 29, you find Jacob telling them, "If ye take this also from me and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave," meaning to Sheol. And the expression in the Hebrew means the world of departed spirits. And so we should realize and recognize that the places of departed souls after death, translated by the Hebrew word Sheol, has been translated in your New Testament by another Greek word meaning, saying Hades, meaning the same place. Now I want you to realize, first of all, that place of departed spirits. Furthermore, now go to chapter 16 in your Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 16 according to the Gospel of Luke. I believe that you find in Luke 16 the words of the Lord Jesus, one of the clearest explanations of the departed spirit. Not only of the Old Testament, but even in the days of the Lord Jesus when he was here upon the earth. For it is the Lord Jesus in Luke 16, 19 through 31, and I'm not going to read all the chapter through, that portion through. You know the story is regarding the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I don't think it's a parable. The Lord began it by saying there was a certain rich man. And one evidence of it not being a parable, never in a parable do you have people named, but Lazarus is named, and the rich man is also named too. Now, if you will go down in that portion, I want you to know what the Lord Jesus... Well, I give you this thought. First of all, the Lord speaks of two men in life. One rich, the other poor, a beggar. And then you find two men in death. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels. The rich man died, and he was buried. He wasn't carried. He was buried. You get the distinction. But now go down, if you will, please. Let me go to verse 22. Let me go to verse 23. And here I want you to see where the departed spirit went, according to the revelation of the Lord Jesus. It came to, as you read, now hear the word, and may I give you this thought, as well as correction. Wherever you read the word hell, in the Greek text, it's Hades. Now, our connotation of hell, we usually think of it as the lake of fire. And if you please note carefully, and we'll see it and prove it, God doesn't speak of the intermediate place as being hell. But he speaks of it either being Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the New Testament. But when he speaks of the eternal banishment, it's the lake of fire. Now, you and I think of that as being hell. Well, there's no question it'll be all the meaning of it that we have in our minds. But God distinguishes, even in this story of the rich man and Lazarus, as the Lord Jesus reveals, between their place in the unseen world. Now let me go on to read in verse 23. I'll now transpose the word. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Now no. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now note that last phrase carefully. In that unseen region of the departed spirit, there was one place of comfort for the redeemed that belonged to the Lord. The other, torment. It wasn't the lake of fire, but I would say very frankly, when the wicked die, they begin to feel the torment already. And when the saved die, they begin to get the comfort. And you recognize, one was comforted, the other was tormented. Now go further. In verse 26, Abraham said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Now let me give you another thought before we go further. Between the two places, and I would put it very plainly, there were two compartments. As to their distance, I don't know. It was a great one. There's a great gulf. But may I remind you, were they conscious? Was the rich man conscious? Well, he could see. He could feel. He could talk. He could pray. And he could care about his brethren. So if anyone tells you that they believe in soul sleeping, don't you believe it? No, wherever they are, whether the saved that are blessed or whether the unsaved that are in torment, they're conscious. But read on further. And then you see how he cared for his brethren in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place. Please note, of torment. Please may I say, I want to emphasize, and this is the Lord Jesus telling us, that when the departed spirits of men and women leave this scene at death, they go either to a place of comfort or a place of torment. Now all of this was in the Old Testament, and during the life of the Lord Jesus, there was the place that was called Hades, and it was the place where the Lord Jesus went to. Now will you please go with me to another scripture? And I want you to note something. In Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, if you please. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the testimony of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Let me begin reading at verse 27. And here's Peter preaching about, well, let me please go to verse 25. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to note something. The Lord Jesus has died, been buried. He has been risen again. And the Spirit of God descended at Pentecost on this day. Peter is preaching that Pentecostal sermon. And please note, as you realize, what Peter says about the Lord Jesus, you can recognize when his spirit, his soul departed from this scene. He also went to the, well, go back to Luke's Gospel for just a moment, please. Go back to Luke's Gospel, I think it's chapter 23. I want you to note these words in chapter 23. Let me note these words with you about the dying thief. Verse 39, chapter 23. And I want you to know what the Lord Jesus said to the dying thief. One of the malefactors which hanged rail on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. That was the testimony of the man about the Lord Jesus. And then he turns to the Lord Jesus and said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now there was a man that turned in repentance to the Lord. He addressed him as his Lord. And he also acknowledged, Lord, when you come in into your kingdom, remember me. He knew that he was to have a kingdom. Now, may I say, that was the evidence of faith. Death, not only his own death, but even the death of the Lord Jesus. But now note the answer of the Lord. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now there you can recognize, and may I say this, when the thief died, and he died after the Lord Jesus did, remember the Lord died, gave up his own life, dismissed his spirit. Later on, the soldiers come to hasten the death of the others by breaking their legs, and they come to the body of the Lord Jesus, who is already dead. And when the thief died, the Lord was waiting for him in paradise. And when you die, he'll be waiting for you, if you know him. And he'll be waiting for me. So you can recognize, today, no, not my kingdom, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now go back to Acts 2 then. And I want you to see what Peter speaks regarding the Lord Jesus and his death. And he quotes from an Old Testament scripture in verse 25, for brevity's sake. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul, and this is in Hades, should be the word Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now this is a quotation from Psalm 16, you can check it there. And it was a prophecy regarding the Lord, his soul would not abide in Hades. It would not abide in Hades. And then now read on. And Peter is seeking to prove the resurrection of the Lord. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now note verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hanging. Now, but neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, I want to make a correction of a false impression that sometimes you'll find it in the Apostles' Creed, where they state, well, I believe that his soul went to hell. Literally, they mean the lake of fire. He did not. No. He did not. It was Hades, the place of departed spirit. Look, what did he say to the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Peter confirms the fact from the scripture of David in Psalm 26. The prophecy said he would not. Neither would his body see corruption, nor would his soul be left in Hades. And without question of doubt, we can recognize that he was raised again from the dead. Now please, let me prove for just a minute quickly that this is only a reference in regard to the Lord Jesus and the dying thief and what we saw too in Luke 16. We can recognize where the redeemed go and the wicked have a separate place. Now look with me in Revelation chapter 20, please. I want you to note, at the last great judgment, which is recorded in Revelation 20, and let me read if I may beginning at verse 12. This is the last great judgment, may I say? This is even after time has ended as far as the earthly relationships of time are concerned. So let me go back to the beginning, verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. Note, this is the last great judgment. The present heavens as we know it and the earth as we know it fled away. Then, as you know, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades, please let me say, again the word should be Hades. It is the spirit world of the unsaved, wicked, ungodly, those that were not redeemed and refused and rejected salvation. And you see, death and Hades give up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now note the final disposition in verse 14. Death and Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Now may I point out something? I hope it's obvious to you. It's a precious fact. When it comes to the end, the last great event that the Lord Jesus as the judge has to do, the last great end will be the disposition, the final disposition, not only of Satan but of all of his hosts and also the unsaved end. And it's their eternal banishment, the lake of fire. The lake of fire. But now I want you to go back to Revelation 1:18 for a moment. Revelation 1:18, and I want you to note something. In verse 18 of this first chapter of the book of Revelation, when John sees the Lord Jesus in this great vision. May I read verse 17 with it? When John saw this vision of Christ in his glory and greatness as the judge, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys. Now let me read the proper translation. It should be in the reverse. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now here you find, after the death, after the burial, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the realm of the departed spirits in authority belong to him. I've got the keys of what will happen to everyone. The keys of death and Hades. You say, where did he get them? Look in Hebrews chapter 2, please, will you? Hebrews chapter 2. And if you're keeping notes, I hope you are. But in Hebrews chapter 2, please may I note with you very carefully what the apostle writes in verse, beginning, if I may, verse 14 and read through verse 15. Paul writing of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, and bringing him out in the glory of his humanity in this chapter. Forasmuch then as the children, that is those who are to be the children of God, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And note the next word. That through death he might destroy, and the word would pop up, or it better be, annul. Make void him that had the power of the authority of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now I want you to know something very precious here. The Lord, did you ever realize the Lord had to die to destroy the power of death? By himself going through death. You say, who had the power? Look at me in the Epistle of Jude, will you, for a moment? Next to the book of the Revelation. The Epistle of Jude. I want you to note something. A most remarkable thing being revealed at the end of the Bible instead of the first book in the Bible, or the book of Exodus, or even any of the Pentateuch. But here you have in the only chapter, I hope you can find chapter 1 in Jude. Anyway, you'll find, if I may read, verse 9, please. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now you that remember your Bible, recall that when Moses died, God buried him. And I believe very frankly, I may have stated it last week, I'm not sure, but if I haven't, I think I've done it on the... I got the apology. Did not he bring sin? And when he brought sin into the human family, he brought death. And he did it by his own power. And the Lord Jesus, To die upon the cross was not only the fact that he died for your sins and mine, but he had to destroy, annul, the power of death that the devil had been holding, and deliver them who through fear of death. Now let me point out something, obviously. I want you to get this point particularly. As we saw in the Old Testament, Jacob said, I'm going down. Abraham said, I'm going down. The Old Testament saints, even David, I'm going down. When his son died, Bathsheba's first baby, he knew I can go to him. And may I remind you of Samuel, when spirit was permitted, which direction did he come from? Up. And it would seem as though somewhere, I can't tell you where, but as the Lord Jesus revealed in Luke 16, Hades, the realm of departed spirits, with its two compartments, one, the redeemed who were comforted, paradise for them, and for those that were unsaved, unredeemed, like the rich man, torment. Now let me conclude it by saying this. The redeemed are comforted. The ungodly begin their torment immediately, as well as the others begin their comfort too, so one can recognize it. Now, I want you to note something else, though, regarding where do the saved go? They die now. Let's consider that. For the New Testament has much to say about it, as we well know. And thank God for that. And I want you to note something, if you don't mind. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to read the words of Paul. Now, please note carefully. And I would emphasize it due to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I ask the question, where do the saved, the redeemed, go at death? We know where the ungodly go. Hades, into the unseen world of departed spirits, waiting. May I give you the thought? They're in prison till their trial. You find a prisoner, one that's guilty of a crime, caught, brought to court, and put in prison, waiting trial and the execution of judgment, whatever form it may be. And the unsaved, they are in prison until at the great white throne, they're all brought to judge for their sentence. You get the thought? But where do the saved go? Now look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to the words of dear Paul. As you read it, please. Let me read from verse 6 through verse 8. Paul saying, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, now let me emphasize again, this is not referring to an unsaved person. It is referring, as Paul makes the statement, he is including the believers in the Lord Jesus. We are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, that's where you are now, my friend, we are absent from the Lord. Now go to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. Present, and you know, I think in the Greek text, a lovely suggestion, to be at home with the Lord. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. I want you to know what Paul writes very faithfully as to where a believer goes. He himself was looking forward to it. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now please let me point out to you. Let me ask a question first. Where is the Lord Jesus? In heaven. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and other scriptures. And the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, told the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is gone into heaven. Please let me say, when the believer dies today, he doesn't or she doesn't go down. Up to be with Christ, which is far better. And what joy to realize the truth of it. And I want you to look at something else, please. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here you have the words of the dear Apostle Paul. and the joy of knowing the confirmation of the same blessed truth which he speaks of. I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, chapter 12, verse 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient or profitable for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up, where? Into paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now let me please link the truth of this with what the Lord Jesus did when he conquered death and then annulled the power of the devil. After his death and burial and resurrection, the souls of those of the redeemed, they go immediately to be in his presence in heaven above. I told some folks not long ago, I think I did on the radio this week, I said, when I get to heaven, if I possibly can, and you see my obituary in the newspaper, I'll send you a postcard saying, I wish you were here, if I could. But here's the thought. Please get the truth of it. Into heaven. Into heaven. And it has much to do with our translation that is yet to take place. And you can recognize how the resurrection has a great place in view of the translation. Now let's go to our chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I want you to note that. First Epistle of Corinthians chapter 15, please. And I want you to think with me about that resurrection. Remember, as we saw, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And Paul deals in this whole chapter with the resurrection. There was a problem about it at Corinth, evidently, a doctrinal problem. And he has to correct it. And he deals with the resurrection. If I may point out to you, first of all, look at your chapter. Look with me, if I may, at verse 20. And I want you to note, from verse 20 going down through verse 24, these words. That Paul said, now is Christ risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. He leads the resurrection. For since man by man came death, by man all came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Please, let me please note it carefully. As you find, though all men have to die, Christ is the one who will make us alive. So we go into death. Now let's read carefully as you read on. You've got in verse 23 and 24, you've got the order of the resurrection. The order. Now keep your place there. Keep your place. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The fifth chapter of John's gospel. And I want you to note the words of the Lord Jesus. And here he's speaking about the resurrection. Chapter 5, let me begin reading at verse 27. And read through verse 28 and 29. The Father hath given Christ authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Now let me pause right there. Who's going to bring them out of the grave? Whether saved or whether unsaved. No, whether the resurrections may differ in their time. Who's going to bring them out of the grave? The Lord Jesus. He'll speak his voice. He'll speak his voice. Notice you've got it in verse 28. Marvel not at it. Don't be surprised. Don't be marveling at the fact. So may I say, frankly, I confess this, perhaps there is a need of emphasizing the wonderful power of the resurrection in relation to the translation and the rapture of the saints. And the Lord goes on to say, let me read carefully on with you. They shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation and judgment. Now please note carefully. The Lord makes it very clear that when the resurrection is accomplished, there are two phases of it. One is the resurrection to life. The other is the resurrection to judgment. Now, beloved, let me please say, in regard to the rapture, you know who's going to be raised at the time of the rapture. The dead in Christ. Resurrection unto life. And even at the end, of the Great Tribulation period, saints that died in that period, they're going to be part of that first resurrection of the life. And the second resurrection, we read of it in chapter 20 of Revelation, the last resurrection. And then you can recognize that the Lord Jesus himself will perform the great work, and what a work it will be. Now go back to our chapter in 1 Corinthians, and I want you to note the order of the resurrection here. Verse 23, every man in his own order. First, Christ, the first fruit. Christ, he had the resurrection. You remember he said, I am the resurrection and the life? He heads it. This is God's order. And when God raised his son from the dead, and when he was raised from the dead, he became the head, the leader, to fulfill the resurrection. Free, let me say. May I say it lovingly and earnestly and sincerely. The power of resurrection is in the hands of the Lord. No one else. Now let me read further in our chapter. As you go to verse 23 in the latter part, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. He first. The afterward hasn't come yet, has it? I hope he comes today. But you know, the afterward comes. They that are Christ that is coming for his saints. Am I glad I'm going to be in the number? So look at verse 24. Then, the end. Now that end we read about in chapter 20 of Revelation, 11 through 15. The last resurrection. Then that'll be the last. Because at that time, the Lord Jesus will have taken care of all that God the Father gave him to do to deliver the universe from the power of sin. Sin, remember what we read in Revelation 20? Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And you read in the same chapter that the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And when the Lord Jesus has done all of God's purposes and completed them, and he's going to deliver us to the Father and tell the Father, I've done everything that it was given me to do. Not only on the cross, but even in judgment. He not only brought redemption, he was given authority to provide redemption for you and me, and he was given authority to execute all judgment. And when that day, that moment comes, the whole universe will have been cleaned of sin. Cleaned up of sin. And in that new creation, new heaven, new earth, no more of that. No more death, no more sickness, and no more many other things. And the Lord, he's going to do it. He's going to do it himself. And tell the Father, as you got it in this chapter, let me read that 24th verse again. Then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. My beloved, please let me say, look, the work of the Lord Jesus has not yet been finished. As far as the Father's purposes for him. As far as redemption, yes. And if you want my humble candy, not C-A-N-D-I-E-G, but I-D, opinion, this world's just about ready to get some of his judgment. It's coming as the judge. It's coming for you and for me, thank God. But go down to chapter, please. I want you to note something in this chapter. Look with me, if I may begin reading, before we go to our emphasis on the rapture in the chapter. Look at verse 35. And here you have the apostle saying, but some man, or some, will man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? You've got a lot of skeptics. How are the dead going to be raised up? And what kind of a body will they have? And you know what Paul says about him? You fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except you die. See, don't you know you've got a garden? And once you get out of your garden, you have what you put in the ground has to die before you get life out of it. What Paul does, he explains by nature. He explains by that which is planted in the ground. There's the process of resurrection. And I want you to know why. Look in verse 30, look in verse 37 and 38. That which thou sowest not that body. That is what you reap is not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But now note, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now may I give you this thought? I hope you see it right there in the book. You plant something in the ground, whether it's a potato or whatever, or a carrot seed or whatever you put in. Who makes it grow? There's only one explanation. God. God gives it a body. According to his kind. And please, may I say frankly, would to God we realize the manifestation of God's power even in the realm of nature. Plant life, vegetable life, name it. I remember years ago when I was in an office as a young fellow, witnessing a whole, we had one fellow in the office. He was an atheist. He didn't mind telling me he wasn't. That was unusual way back in 1917, 18. But anyway, he was an atheist. And when talking to me, and one thing he told me he could never do, he said, I can't tell you how a tree grows. He admitted it. So he was an agnostic, didn't believe there was a God. He said, I can't tell you how a tree grows. Well, I can tell it. God does it. God does it. You've got it right here. God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him. And to every seed, his own body. My beloved, when you realize, the world's got right before them, in nature, the evidence of resurrection power. And they have it every day. Find it on the table. I remember one fellow said he didn't believe in redemption by blood. And one of my friends asked him, he said, did you ever have any steak? Sure, I love it. He said, well, you should believe in living by blood. No wonder Paul said such a fellow's a fool. But now go further down, if you please. And you've got another, you've got the illustration in nature about the flesh of man in verse 39, the flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds, every one as you get from Genesis after their own kind. And then he speaks in verse 40 and 41. There are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. And what Paul is referring to is the greatness of creation in all of its celestial glory and beauty and majesty. It's the evidence of God working. God working. And now let's go to verse 42. No, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he describes what kind of a body is going to come out of the grave. Please note it. First of all, he mentions what kind of a body goes into it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, it is planted in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What do you know? Underscore those words. You got it three times, or is it four times? One, two, three, four. It is sown, it is raised. 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 I remember reading one time, many, many years ago, there was an atheist in the old country of England, and the evidence was over there in the cemetery. He did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in God, and to prove that he would never be raised again, they built a huge concrete block over his grave. And never get him up. I saw something like that out of Sharon Cemetery just recently. I went, what the world are they thinking about? A big monument. I don't know who's in there, but he just looks as though if somebody's in there, maybe they don't think they're going to get out. But what happened to this man? A little acorn fell from a tree, got lodged in a crack over his tomb. Began to grow. And that tree split his gravestone wide open. God's got power. Please, it is sown, it is raised. Oh, thank God for the message. It is sown, but it is raised. And then he goes on, and please note, though it's sown in dishonor, and thus in corruption, raised in incorruption. The corrupt body goes to death. Well, let me tell you something. My beloved fellow believers, don't worry about it when the time comes, if it comes for you and me. God's going to give you a new body. Let the old one corrupt go into the grave. Now go further. In dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And there you can see the contrast. It's not going to come out like it went in. It's coming out as a spiritual body. And as you go down, you can maybe go down the chapter. Look at verse 47 and 38 quickly. And 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's the Lord Jesus from heaven. And is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, I want you to note, go back in, I didn't read verse 45, but I want you to note the verse there. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, and that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, you know what I believe God's trying to say? No more Adam. Said, I'm tired of Adam. I'm tired of his family, for that matter, and what they're like. And said, when I get my new family, they're going to be like my son. Like my son. Look at Ephesians 1, please, quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, very quickly. And I want you to note what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. How precious is the truth. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, let me just read it, verse 4. Three, going down through after verse 2, 6 rather. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now please note that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or the place of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God said, I'm going to have a family like my son. And please, go back to our chapter in Corinthians. Let me emphasize verse 49 before we close and go to the application. When Paul says, verse 49, as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And may I give you the thought, when Paul says it's a spiritual body, please let me say, I think of the words of Dr. H. A. Gordon, I believe, writing in one of his books, why is it called a spiritual body? Well, he says, in this present earthly body, the spirit and the soul is caged up. And the old body is such a limitation and hindering the spirit and the soul. You know very well that your body has a lot of effect on your spirit and soul sometimes. And he says, and it's such a slow-moving vehicle because the body holds it back. But he said, not when we get our new body. The spirit is going to dominate. If you don't feel spiritual and if you don't act it, I want to tell you when the rapture comes, you're going to be it. You're going to be it. A spiritual body. Let me give you the thought. Remember when the Lord Jesus, now look, I can't describe the spiritual body, but in the body of the Lord Jesus resurrected, he could eat, he could heal, and there were now it may not be necessary to eat, and he could pass through doors. And you and I, if the Lord comes, well, let me go to verse 50 and 51 and 52. Now you can see why the rapture comes in. And what a resurrection of faith it will be. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember the Lord Jesus said in the day of his resurrection when he met with the disciples, a spirit doth not have flesh and bones as you see me have. He omitted the word blood. And one sure thing, you're not going to need blood in the new body. Right? My. Kill our diseases through the blood, don't we? but you can recognize a body like his. And Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption. The body that's in the grave, that can inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And now Paul says we shall not all sleep in the grave, but we shall all who are living be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised out incorruptible. We that are living shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And, beloved, please let me say, I'm not led to do this. Thank God for the question that was asked me. But what an important phase of the rapture is the resurrection. Because you might have to go through the resurrection. Who knows? He won't tell you, you'll go through. He'll bring you out. Dust thou art, to dust that thou shalt return. But you know, there's one thing. God's going to bring us out of dust again. How? Now you just explain how he makes that seed die and brings out life. Explain it. It's his power. God that does it. God that does it. He's the God of resurrection power. Nevertheless, we mentioned in Ephesians 1 how God proved the power of resurrection in raising his son and putting him at the pinnacle of glory of God. Fine. Well, and you got a lot to look forward to if you die, haven't you? You may not look forward to dying, but you got a lot to look forward to. And what a joy it is to realize, when the rapture comes, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ, and we that are living shall be changed in that moment in the twinkle of an eye, to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, may the Lord soon come. Take us all home. I hope you're getting homesick. God grant that we all are. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee. Oh, the power of God. Even the gospel is said to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Oh, Father, we bow in humbleness of spirit, confession of heart. What a God thou art. And our blessed Lord Jesus, co-equal and co-eternal with thee, we wait the glad call when he shall raise the dead who are in Christ, change the living, catch us up together to meet him in the air. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray for the loved ones that are still out of Christ. Bring them to thyself before it's too late. We ask you, giving thee our thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Yes, Brenda.